Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is so good to see you. Want to welcome each and every one of you on this resurrection morning. Today is like the Super Bowl in the Christian world. Some of y'all are probably watching March Madness and watching the women's tournament and the men's tournament, and people get excited when their team wins. Amen? Amen. Well, today is a day to get excited because the tomb is empty. And we are here to celebrate just that. I want to say thank you to those of you that have prepared breakfast for everyone that has come today. If you're in here, thank you. Thank you for doing that. To those that have prepared the decorations and just setting the tone, thank you to all of you for making this day very special. It's a special day. When we think about the empty tomb, it's a special day. And whether this is the first time you've ever been with us or you've been with us for years, we want to say thank you for coming. And we want to say if there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. And if you happen to be here this morning and you don't think that we have your phone number or your email address, there's a visitor's card in the back of the chairs in front of you. And if you would fill that out, we sure would be willing to connect with you or at least be able to get a hold of you. But like I said, if we can do something for you, please let us know. I want to get right to it today because I want to make 3 points and try to tie these 3 points all together on this very special day on the Christian calendar. The first point is the tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior. So many religions are caught up in their religion, their person that they look to is dead. Ours is not. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. That's the difference. We serve a risen Savior. Point number one, the tomb is empty. Point number two today, there is a very real spiritual battle included with the cross and the empty tomb. We've been talking about this spiritual war for a couple of months. There is a very real spiritual battle involved in all of this too. Point number three, the resurrection from the dead is vitally important part of your faith. I'm going to speak to that before we're done today. 3 points, I'm going to try to pull it all together. So if you got your Bibles, Mark 16. Mark 16 is where we're going to start. Let me set the stage a little bit while you're turning there. And if you don't happen to have a Bible, 2 things about that. We have Bibles for you. We will be happy to give you one. See us afterwards. And it'll be on the big screen if you don't happen to see the small print. Like, hey, I can't see it anymore. Mark 16, though, for those of you that are turning to it, and let me give you just a little background before we embark on Mark 16, a few verses there. We have seen, we all know this to be true, we've read the Bible, a lot of us were here on Good Friday, if not this Good Friday in the past, we have seen and been reminded over and over and over on Good Friday that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ, has been crucified on the cross. We've seen that on Good Friday. So I'm working up to the setting here on Mark 16. The disciples are hid away behind locked doors for fear that very same thing could happen to them next. Those of you that know the story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, know that by this time, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus with a kiss, is dead. He's hung himself by this time. The Jewish leaders who stirred up the crowds a few days prior, who yelled out and got the crowds involved, "Crucify him!" Well, they're somewhat content, although there's some amongst the Jewish leaders that are wondering about those words that he said, "After 3 days, I'll rise again." They're wondering about that. The Roman guards have been placed at the tomb of the entrance because the Jewish leaders said, well, we heard him say this, and lest we have a worse problem than we got right now, post some guards there so they don't come steal the body and say, "See, we told you he was risen from the dead." So the Roman guards are there at the tomb. When you think of the crowd that's been in Jerusalem, thousands of people for Passover, the crowd has worked their way through Passover. They have worked their way through the Sabbath. It's now the first day of the week, and some of them are starting to meander on home to where they came from. And lastly, some of the women who followed Jesus had some spices. They wanted to go and anoint the body. That's where we pick it up at Mark 16, verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." That's Jesus. "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week," that's Sunday morning, "they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves," probably while they're working their way to the tomb, "they said amongst themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" You see, the tomb's from the wealthy folks, and it wasn't that Jesus was wealthy, but Joseph of Arimathea was, and he had this tomb built for him, constructed out of the side of the wall. Tombs were normally multi-room or multi-person compartments that were kind of sealed up with a big old stone. And so that's why they said in their mind, "Who's going to roll that stone even when we get there?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering into the tomb, they saw not the dead Jesus, but the Bible says, entering into the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he, that's the young man that was sitting there, said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" But then the young angel said to Mary and Mary and Salome, "Go tell his disciples and Peter," yes, Peter, the one that denied him 3 times, "tell him too. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he," that's Jesus, "is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She, that's Mary, went and told those who had been with him, that's the 12, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. When we read through the scriptures, and I hope that you have read through this account this last week or will, when we read through the scriptures, we see a lot of things. We're reminded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John how Jesus had in fact raised others from the dead, including Lazarus in John chapter 11, just a few short weeks before this event happened. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw that. These disciples who had followed Jesus for some years now had heard him say, although they did not comprehend, he was going to die and he was going to be resurrected from the dead. But they did not understand that. And so when Mary of Magdala comes and tells them, I have seen the Lord, the Bible says they didn't believe it. We could debate all day long, I suppose, why they did not believe the report from Mary. We could debate that all day long, I suppose, and really gain nothing. But the question for us today is, friends, why don't we believe it? You say, well, Jim, I do believe. I do believe in God. I do believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, I even think it's possible that he rose from the dead. Let me take it a step further. Do you believe in him enough to surrender your life completely to him? Do you believe in the cross, the death of the Messiah? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that the tomb is empty enough to follow Jesus? You can say, I can say all day long, yeah, but, Jim, I believe in God. So does the devil. And so my question is for us, when I think about the disciples, why in the world did they not believe it? They had seen him hang on the cross. They had seen him tortured. They had seen him dead. They had seen him put in the tomb. But they knew also he had power over death because they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead just 2 or 3 weeks earlier. And the Bible says, and they did not believe it. And I wonder today, friends, do we believe it enough to say, I believe it to the point I'm going to follow Jesus? Or do I believe it just casually, intermittently, maybe once a year and say, yeah, I think it's possible, and then go on about my merry way? I want us to think about that. Point one. The tomb of Jesus is empty, not because someone stole him. You read the account of Matthew, and there's this tradition that said, well, just tell them someone stole the body and we'll leave it at that. The tomb is empty not because someone stole the body, not because he was only wounded and not dead and God just decided to get up and roll the stone away and leave on his own, not because of any of that, because he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty because Christ, who died for our sin, rose from the dead. Point two. There was and is a very spiritual war aspect about this whole death and resurrection of Jesus that started a long time ago. And some of you have heard me say when I referred to Genesis 3 some time ago. Let me just bring us back, and I want you to bring up that scripture for me, if you have it, Kristen, Genesis 3:15. Long time before Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That's why he died there. We know that, right? Because the human race has a sin problem. Hello, are you with me? The human race has a sin problem. Me, you, us. He died on that cross because the human race has a sin problem. He died that we might be set free from the sin problem. But this starts a long time ago. Back in Genesis chapter 3, this spiritual war that's happening, that's raging about this cross and about the torture of the Son of God, this spiritual war started back in Genesis chapter 3. You know the story. When God created this wonderful place, we call it the Garden of Eden, He put Adam and Eve there, and everything was perfection. They had everything to eat. They had everything they wanted. They had fellowship with God. They had perfect harmony with God. And there was one tree that God put in there, and He said, Adam, you're in charge here. Don't eat of that tree. And along come, because He said, when you do eat of that tree, you're going to die. And along comes the devil, slithering on in, or however the form the serpent took at that time, and he began to tempt Eve. And you know the story. They took of the apple in time, or the fruit, whatever it was. They saw that it looked good. They saw that, well, they're told by the devil, what's going to make you smarter after all. And they ate of the forbidden fruit. The battle began. The spiritual war began. And God comes into the garden again. The Bible says, in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve are hiding, and He says to Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew good and well where they were, and He knew why. Because the spiritual battle had begun. And after having conversation with Adam, what did you do? And then with Eve, what did you do? And then with the serpent, here's verse 15, Genesis 3. God is speaking to the serpent, to the devil, who was tempted and got Adam and Eve to betray God, to turn their back on God, and listen to the devil. And then God says this to the serpent, and I will put enmity, that means hostility and hatred. God said to the serpent, back in the Garden of Eden, a long time ago, thousands of years ago, He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, there's going to be hostility between the devil and the human race from now on. There's going to be hatred, and there's going to be hostility, and there's going to be enmity, and there's going to be war, and there's going to be fighting. And God said, and between your seed, that's the demons that follow Him, and her seed, that's capital S. Enmity, fighting, strife, war. And then God said, He's talking about the seed, capital S. God said to the serpent, he shall bruise. I like the NIV, it says crush. He shall bruise your head. That's the seed, capital S. That's Jesus. God is speaking to the enemy, to the devil. He will bruise your head. He will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is describing this war that's going to go on now between the devil and God's created the human race, and it's culminated at the cross. Yeah, the enemy is going to bruise the Son of God. The enemy and all the demons are going to laugh when they see Jesus being scourged and hair pulled out, the Bible says, disfigured and mocked and ridiculed and eventually nailed to the cross. Yeah, there's going to be a bruising of his heel. But God said to the devil that day, he will crush your head. That's the seed. He will crush your head. This wound, this bruising, this crushing was administered at Calvary when the Savior of the world triumphed over the devil. You see, for the first time in the human race, in the history of God's created, from Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus and all the way beyond, sin had been dealt with at the cross. Jesus dealt with my sin and all of the rest of our sin. And that's what God meant in the Garden of Eden when he said, he, the seed, will crush your head someday, even though the enemy will bruise his heel. And so this battle raged on all the way to the cross. You see, friends, I don't know if you caught it or not, but we just sang a few minutes ago, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Then we sang this, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. Did you see that? Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. That's the spiritual battle that we're caught up in. All the demons of hell, the devil and all of his followers were rejoicing that the Son of God was dead. All the enemies of God, all the demons, all of those in opposition were rejoicing, just like we sang, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. That's what we sang. And then the next phrase that we sang, but then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That means freedom from the bondage of sin once and for all. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. The tomb is empty. He died for our sin, and he rose with my freedom and your freedom and all the freedom of the human race. We can be free from sin because of the cross of Calvary, and the tomb is empty. That is the crushing of the enemy's head. That's when death was arrested and my life began. When the enemy's head was crushed because of the seed of Adam and Eve. That's exactly what God said 6,000 years ago in the garden. He said, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day, serpent. There's going to come a day, devil. There's going to come a day, enemy, when the seed will crush your head. That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at Calvary and the empty tomb. I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, point three. Let me address this idea of raising from the dead. You know, friends, tragically today, from some pulpits, I don't claim to know everything. You know that. I've told you that a lot of times. I don't claim to know everything in the Bible. That's why I keep reading it, try to keep learning. But tragically today, from some pulpits and some seminaries, we're no longer teaching the resurrection from the dead. That's the way the enemy would have it, you know. The enemy would have us question, no, he didn't really die for your sin. Don't believe it. The enemy of our souls would have us to question, no, he didn't raise from the dead. That's garbage. Someone just stole his body away. That's from the enemy. And tragically today, in some circles, there is a teaching, he didn't really raise from the dead. Let me tell you about the importance of the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, if you got your Bible. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. I'm going to bring this all together. The tomb is empty. The war is real. We must understand and subscribe to the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. I'm going to explain the gospel in a minute. That means good news. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. In other words, he's telling this church at Corinth, I told you about Jesus, his death, his going to the grave, his resurrection. That is what your faith is in. I told you about that some time ago. That is the gospel. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is talking about. I told you that, and you put your faith in all that. Then Paul goes on talking about the proof of Jesus raising from the dead. He said, and that he was seen, that's Jesus, was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he, that's Jesus, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part are still alive. Remember, Paul is writing this some 30 years after Jesus has risen from the dead. Some have fallen asleep. Some have died, in other words. And after that, Paul said, he, that's Jesus, was seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. In other words, he's saying to them, hundreds of people have seen the risen Christ. That's part of the gospel. Jesus died, he went to the tomb, he rose again. That's part of the gospel. Hundreds of people have seen it. That's what I preached to you, Paul said. And then he said this, because in their circle, kind of like today, kind of like 21st century America and other parts of the world, in that circle there was some saying, I don't know that I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I don't know that I subscribe to this idea that he died, then he rose from the dead. And so Paul says this in his letter to the church at Corinth, and he says it to us today. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How do you say that when that's part of the gospel? And then Paul said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If we went along with your argument that, no, there ain't no resurrection of the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ, he said, isn't risen either. And then he said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Paul is saying, if you don't subscribe to the resurrection of the dead, if you don't subscribe to the Son of God, God in the flesh who hung there and died for our sin, also rose 3 days later from the grave, if you don't subscribe to that, then our preaching, this gospel that we've been telling you, is hogwash, and your faith is empty. This part of the equation that the Son of God raised victorious from the dead is vitally important. Paul goes on. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if the fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he says this, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? That means all hope is lost. If Christ is not risen from the dead and you have put your faith in that, if that is not true, your faith is futile. You and I, we are still in our sins if Christ is not risen from the dead. And if we are still in our sins, we are doomed. That's the importance of the resurrection. And lastly, Paul says this, and he says it with assurance and emphatically, but now Christ is risen from the dead. For since by man came death, he's talking about Adam and Eve back in the garden, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive again. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. The tomb is empty because Jesus raised from the dead. Now let me wrap it up with this. The devil, our enemy, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Jesus called him a liar and a murderer. The devil has been trying to manipulate and lie to people ever since the Garden of Eden. He has been trying to get people to say, just ignore this whole God stuff. The enemy has tried for centuries, and he's successful with many. Just ignore this Jesus going to the cross and this resurrection from the dead. Just ignore that stuff. The enemy has been very successful for thousands of years getting people to just kind of ignore that, or getting people to suggest, well, I believe in God, Jim. I believe that Jesus went to the cross. And it goes back to the question I asked us earlier. Do you believe it enough to follow him? Do you believe it enough to give your life to Christ? Because, friends, if we don't, eternity is at stake for every one of us. Do you believe it? The enemy has been saying for decades and generations and centuries, don't believe it. Don't worry about it. You're a pretty good person. You go to church once in a while. The enemy will say those things to our ears, even when we're in church. Don't worry about Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. That's what the enemy will do. That's what the enemy is doing in churches today. Telling people, don't worry too much about this whole cross and resurrection stuff. The devil wanted to see Jesus dead and stay dead. The devil and his demon followers were defeated at the cross of Calvary by Jesus. Sin entered into the human race in Eden, and sin was dealt with at Calvary. The significance of that empty tomb, friends, cannot be overstated. Part of the gospel equation is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just like Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Here's the bottom line, friends, for today, for every one of us. The enemy of our souls, the devil, Satan, serpent, the accuser of the brethren, whatever you want to call him, he doesn't want people putting their faith in Christ. He doesn't want you or I to surrender everything to Jesus. He is perfectly okay with you in church today, as long as you don't get too close to Jesus. The enemy is perfectly okay with people saying, I believe in God. You know what? Because he does too. But the enemy doesn't want you to surrender your life to Christ. That's the spiritual aspect of this whole cross, resurrection, empty tomb. The enemy doesn't want you to buy into that to the point that says, I'm going to follow Jesus. The question is today, friends, as I started when I read about the disciples, when it said, and they did not believe it, the question is, do you? If you're listening online today on Facebook or you're here with us in person, the question is, do you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? He's the one that said, he's the only way to God. And this idea, well, I'm a pretty good person, I should make it. Or, well, I went to church, I should be fine. Or all roads to heaven. That's not of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so when I ask, do you believe it? Do you believe it all? Do you believe it all? to the point of saying, I will follow Jesus. Jane and Jess, or whoever's going to lead us in this last song, come on and get ready for that. Our time is about up. Friends, if you're here today, if you're listening today online, and you're wondering a little bit about this, do I really know Christ? I mean, I know about him, but do I really know him? That's what I'm asking you. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that all this is true? Jesus is God, born of a virgin, went to the cross and died for our sin, rose again from the dead. Why? Because we had a sin problem. We had a sin problem that God, the only way to satisfy the wrath of God was for the Son of God to go to that cross and shed his blood and deal with Jim's sin and yours too. We had a sin problem. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to say, I need a Savior? Do you believe it enough to say, I not only believe it, I'm going to commit my life to Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. Because if we never get to that point, we're gambling with eternity. And so I'm going to answer real quickly before we sing, how do I know? How do I know? I believe it intellectually. I've read the Bible. I've heard the pastor. I've heard Christian radio. And I believe God is real. How do I know if I'm ready? If I die today, I'm going to be with Jesus. Paul says this in the letter to the Romans. Romans 10:9. Kristen, pop that up there for me, will you? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from hell. Paul said, it's with our heart that we believe unto righteousness, but it's with our mouth that we confess. Confess, I am a sinner who needs a Savior, and confess, Jesus is Lord. It's with our mouth we do that. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I confess, Jesus is Lord. That's the equation that Paul talks about. How can I know? Have I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead? Have I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is the Savior of the world? I've been a sinner who needs a Savior. Paul says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I wonder today, friends, if you're wondering about that, and we're singing this last song, I want to invite you to confess with your mouth. Come do it. Come do it. To come up here and pray with me, or Casey, or if you want to pray with a lady, I'll find someone to pray with you. But until we've confessed with our mouth, believed in our heart, I believe it all, Jim, I really do. Confessed with our mouth, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus is Lord, and I want him as my Lord. Until we've confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart, we're not ready to die, friends. We need to believe and we need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you've never done that, if you're not sure of that, then let us pray with you today. Make peace with God today. If you're watching online, you can do it in the quiet of your home. Simply pray, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I know Jesus is a Savior. Come into my life and take over. Take control. I believe it all, and I want to walk with Jesus. And if you're here today, friends, and you've never done that, you never confessed, you never believed to the point of salvation, that today is the day. while we're singing this song. We'll pray with you if you're not sure how. We'll pray with you for anything else. You work your way up here. I'll find somebody to pray with you. Make sure that you know. Because today, if today was your last day and you haven't made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then the eternity that you're going to spend is going to be apart from God. That's not because Jim said so. That's what the Bible says. The question is for us, friends, do you believe it? Are you hearing me this morning? Do you believe that you need a Savior? Do you believe all of this that the Bible talks about? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart God raised him, that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, he'll be saved. Have you been willing to confess that Jesus is Lord? Let's bow our heads for prayer. If you're here today and you're just at a point, I'm not sure, Jim. I'm not sure. I've been fairly religious. I've been a pretty good person, but I'm not sure. I've invited Christ to be Lord of my life. And I want you to raise your hand today so we can pray together. And I want you to confess with your mouth to someone that Jesus is Lord. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for loving us to the point of sending Jesus to die for our sin. And Father, I don't know everybody's hearts here today. I'm not even sure I know everybody's name. But you do. You know their heart, you know their name, and you know if they've made peace with you through faith in Jesus Christ. You know everyone watching online and everyone that didn't go to church today. You know if we have claimed with our mouth Jesus is Lord. And Father, I just want to pray again, if there's anyone here today or anyone watching online that has not committed themselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they verbally would say, yes, Lord, I know that I too am a sinner and I need a Savior. And they would say, yes, Lord, I believe in all of it. And I want Jesus to be Lord for me. And so, Father, I just pray that if there's people here today or people watching online or people in our community that have never got to that point, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them and that they would tell somebody, tell me, tell somebody, I have given my life to Christ. Confess with their mouth. Believe in their heart. Go with each and every one today, Father, and thank you for this day. Help everyone here to have a special, holy day. But I pray once more, Lord, if there's someone here watching online or here that hasn't got to that point, I pray that they would sense your urging, your nudging, and that they would make things right with you by faith today before it's too late. So go with everyone here, Lord. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to know that you sent your Son for each of us individually. And help us to surrender our life completely and commit, I'm going to follow Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.